Do you know what the context is of this verse? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It is found in the greatest sermon ever given by Jesus Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount. You can find that in Matthew chapters 5 through chapter 7. And we'll be reading Matthew chapter 6, actually. In that section, Jesus is actually talking about treasures, how to store treasures in heaven. He's talking about our money. And because we're talking about stewardship today, that's what we'll be focused on, okay? So Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. If you would rise and show reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Verse 19. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now verses 31 to 34. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. The song we sang, the verses that we sang, or the verse we sang, I find is the basis of Christian stewardship. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, meaning seek to be obedient to God and his righteousness, meaning seek to be made holy and sanctified in his image. Anything beyond that, you know, is praise to God. But this is the basis of Christian stewardship, which is the financial strategy for living while still on this earth. And if you don't know what stewardship is, I'll give you a few principles. There's four basic principles of what Christian stewardship is. First is the principle of ownership. Did you know that God owns everything? We see babies being born. What do they enter the world with, possessions-wise? Nothing. We see many people die. What do they get to leave the world with? Nothing. We see many people working hard every day for very little, and we see people working for very little, or working not so hard for very much, right? So all the possessions that we own, it is by God's grace that we have them. He is the owner. He is the provider. If he is the owner and he is the provider, that makes us his stewards, his managers. And because we are managers of what he has given us, we have a responsibility to him. Just think of yourself as a manager of a franchise. You know, the owner is giving you everything you need to be successful, and you just have to follow the owner's plans, and you should do well. Of course, you can't choose whether you're successful or not. That's for the owner to say, right? Which leads us to the next principle, the principle of accountability. Because God has a purpose in everything, our job as managers will be under review. If you remember the parable of the talents, right? The master goes away, leaving resources to three of his servants. And when he returns, he finds that two servants has done well, has doubled what he has given them. But the third servant was lazy. He was wicked. He hid his talent, and the master threw him out, right, and took his talent from him, took his prize to him from him. And instead, he rewarded the faithful servants, which brings us to the fourth principle of stewardship, reward. you know, God will reward us if we are successful in what he wants us to manage, what he has given us to manage, right? But he will reward us in treasures in heaven, in treasures that will not fade or disappear or be affected by moth or vermin or rust or anything. That is some good value there, right? So that's what stewardship is. You are a manager because God is the owner. So there are three main categories of what we are to be good stewards of, right? There's our treasures, our talents, and our time. But I'm going to be focused on being a good steward of our treasures today because, as we read earlier, if lay up your treasures in heaven, right, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So if your heart is for the kingdom of God, your talents and your time surely should be there too. So how do we convert our earthly treasures into treasures in heaven? What is the conversion factor for that? Well, this isn't going to be a Christian money management seminar, or at least it won't be a full one, right? I won't go over weeks of seminar paperwork to bore you over, but I will talk about the basis of which good financial choices should be based, and that is investing your treasures into the kingdom of heaven. And how do we do that? Well, there's three ways generally, right? There's tithing, there's offerings, and there's gifts. I did it in the wrong order. Gifts, offerings, tithes. Let me talk about gifts. Gifts, as are referred to in Scripture, is almsgiving. And so it's giving to the poor or needy. And we can think of it as, you know what, you see a ministry that the church needs to fulfill. And so you give according to that. So if, like, say, a missionary needs finances to finance his trip, you give that, or you have a bake sale for that, right? Or if the youth want to go to a camp and they want to pay for transportation or for someone that they want to evangelize to, you know, you give money for that, or you, you know, give your junk for a garage sale, right? So gifts is giving with a ministry in mind, right? With a ministry in your focus. Offerings in the Bible talks about free will offerings. And so you can think of it as responding to what God has done to you. So say you felt guilty about a certain sin and you realize that God has forgiven you. So you give an offering to him in thanksgiving for his forgiveness. Or you're filled with such joy that you want to give an offering because of what God has done for you, or he has answered your prayer. Those are the kind of things that you respond to what God has done. So if you get that difference, right? Gifts, you're focused on a ministry. Offerings, you're responding to what God has done for you. But the main topic I will be talking about today, and it is the most fun topic, is tithing. What are tithes? To understand what tithing is about, we're going to go to the first mention of what tithing about tithing, and that is when Abraham gave a tenth of his plunder to Melchizedek. And yes, it is found in Genesis, but I'm going to be reading verses from Hebrews chapter 7. This is Paul's sermon concerning this subject. So Hebrews chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. This man, Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So what is the purpose of tithes? For Abraham to Melchizedek, it was to acknowledge that Melchizedek was greater than him, right? And then it's the same for us. Why do we give tithes to God? To acknowledge that God is greater, or God is greatest, if you want to say that. But God is greater than any other influence in our lives, right? And I hate to just leave it there because there's actually a lot of blessings that you can receive from tithing. There's so many benefits that you get from tithing, and I will go over that. But I'm going to do it in the context of the story of Gideon. Yes, Gideon is not a story about tithing, but the lessons that you learn from the story of Gideon ties in very well with what I wanted to share with you about tithing. So bear with me. I had planned to read a lot of verses, but I saw that my time was limited, so I'm going to kind of just give a shorthand. So what's happening right now? The nation of Israel is living in the promised land that God had given to them and promised them when he took them out of Egypt. God had commanded them to drive out the people from there, or else they would end up worshiping the idols that those people were worshiping. And that's exactly what happened, right? The nation of Israel didn't drive out everybody, and they started worshiping those idols. Now, God would allow their enemies to attack them. Then the people would cry out to him, and then God would send a judge and say, you know, tell them that he is my representative. I'm going to save you, and it's because I want to bring you back to myself, right? And this is where we are. And so in Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon starts with them under attack, and it's not the first attack. They have been undergoing 7 years of attack, and it's a different kind of attack than some of the enemies have been doing, right? Some of the enemies have been just trying to exterminate them or try to make them slaves. Well, the Midianites, they had a different tact. They would wait until the harvest was in and the livestock and the herds were full, and then they would come in and take everything, right? They would take everything and kill anyone who got in their way. Once they took everything, they would leave. And so this has been happening for 7 years. You would think that they would have cried out to God after the first attack, but these people, hard-headed as they are, waited to the seventh year, waited till they had hardly anything. They couldn't last through the winter this time. I mean, just think about how bountiful the land was, that they were able to not only feed the Midianites year after year, but also other people groups like the Amalekites and other nomadic tribes who joined in with them to attack Israel year after year. But this is what the case is. So what is the lesson we can learn about tithing from this? Obviously, it doesn't mention tithing at all, but this is something you can learn. Tithing reminds you to check your path, okay? So when you are preparing your tithe, hopefully you're not just coming to church and then saying, oh, I need to give a tithe, let's check my wallet, right? Someone expects a moth to fly out or something. No, when you are preparing your tithe, you should be looking at your finances and planning your finances out and giving the first portion over to God. When you're at that point, you should also be looking at the other expenditures that you have and, you know, compare them to your tithe. Is there something that I'm spending on that is greater than my tithe to God? If so, is this for the kingdom? Is this honoring God? Is this glorifying God? So it's a check right there. If there's something in your life that could get worse, that could become an idol other than allowing you to worship God, that is the first step that you could just say, okay, I need to change this right now before something bad happens. Or you could be like the hard-headed Israelites and wait 7 years and wait till it gets really bad, or you've hit rock bottom, to cry out to God. We know God uses tough times to get our attention. And we know that when we take the wrong path, it leads to tough times. But when you check your ties with your finances, it allows you to see if you are headed toward the goal of righteousness, with the pathway being seeking the kingdom of God. Am I doing that with my finances? The tithe helps you check that. And thank God that he always gives us an opportunity to write our path. Okay. Back to the story. So now the Lord appears to Gideon. Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine vat, which is a pit at the bottom of a valley. And it makes it very hard to do so, because I don't know how many of you know or have ever threshed wheat, right? What you do is hit it against the ground, and then you throw it up in the air, and you let the wind carry away the chaff, the parts that you don't want, and let the wheat berries fall to the ground, and then you gather them really easily. So usually you do that where on the top of a hill where it's windy, where the chaff can take the wind can take the chaff, but he's doing it in hiding because he doesn't want the Midianites to, you know, take his little food or kill him, right? So he's hiding. So the Lord appears to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, and tells them, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" And of course, Gideon, like many people, he gives excuses. "I am the least in my family. My family is the least in my town. Our town is the least of the tribe. Our tribe is the least of all the tribes. Why are you choosing me?" You know? And it's because God wanted to use him. You know, God has a purpose in using him. He wants the glory all for himself, not shared with man or anything else. So what is the lesson about tithing we can take from this? No one who is called is too small to tithe. Do you know that you have been called? You have been called out of sin and shame into his marvelous light. You have been called out to join an ecclesia, a group of believers, for his purposes, for his ministry. And if you are called, you are called to join in those ministries of his church. Now you might think, well, you know what? I don't have a lot. I don't earn a lot. Maybe I don't need to tithe because, you know, it's not going to make a big difference. Do you understand who you're talking to? God doesn't need your money. God is the richest of the rich. He has all the resources available to him. He doesn't need your money. What he needs is your obedience, right? So if you say you're too little to tithe, that's not what he's pointing at. He's pointing at, I want you to acknowledge that I'm greater. So don't think that you're too small to tithe. It's, you know, it's a percentage after all. It's not a flat rate, you know. And just remember the story of the widow of the two mites. You know, Jesus was gushing over her. It was just 2/10 of a penny. And he said, you know, that's so much more than the bags of gold these rich people are giving because they're giving out of excess. And she's giving out of all that she had, trusting in God. And that's what he wants from us, to trust in him. Our undivided obedience. Back to the story. Judges chapter 6, verses 17 to 22. Okay, the Lord has given his message to Gideon, and Gideon, it would seem, maybe he wants to worship him, but it really is a test. Gideon is testing the Lord to see if he is dreaming or if he is hallucinating or if someone's trying to play a trick on him. What he is doing is preparing a meal for this angel, right? And in his mind, he's thinking, okay, the angel's going to respond in a certain way, and I know it's going to be from God. Otherwise, I know I'm being fooled. And this is a big gamble because, look, he's serving a meal. He's serving out of his, you know, he's not going to have a lot of food left after the Midianites attack. So he's taking a big risk in testing this angel. But God knows his heart. God knows his mind. And he responds just as Gideon expects him to prove that he is God, right? And Gideon realizes this, and he exclaims, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." What is the takeaway here for tithing? Just like with gifts and offerings and tithing, tithing is a test of your fellowship with God. How so, Neil? You know, when you're to give your tithes, we always say, give it joyfully, right? And we don't mean fake your smile when you're putting it into the tithing plate, but to actually give with joy. Is there something that is keeping you from giving joyfully, right? You should be filled with a peace that passes all understanding. You should be filled, overflowing with love that should want to leave you once you leave the sanctuary, right? you should be tithing with joy. If you're not, that is a red flag. If there is something that's causing you not to give a tithe with joy, that's a problem area you should probably look into, because it's going to affect, it means that there's something affecting your fellowship with God. Because if you have right fellowship with God, you would be filled with joy to acknowledge that He is greater and that He is in charge, and that us in our insignificance is not in charge. I have another example, but I'll skip it. let me just go on. Judges chapter 6, verses 25 to 26. That same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar, the Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So what's happening here? His family, in actuality, is in charge of the idol worship of his town. You know, the altar to these false gods is found on his property. And it kind of gives them a little bit of influence, his family, in what the town does, because they have the altar under their care. Now, what is God saying to Gideon, or telling Gideon? "I want to use you in this great way. I want your full obedience. But I can't do that with this altar under your care. I am not going to share my glory with false gods. I'm going to save Israel, and I want people to know it's because of me, not these false gods." So what does that tell us about tithing? Tithing helps us identify our problem areas. So we might have private problem areas in our life, and God may want to use us. So those issues that we found out in the previous lesson about, well, I'm not giving joyfully in my tithe. Why is that? Once you identify the problem area, you need to take care of it, right? You should take care of it. You should want to take care of it, because your focus is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if that is your focus, you need to take care of these little private problems so that God can use you in greater capacity, in public capacity, you know, give you greater opportunities to be found faithful for Him, you know, and give greater opportunities for God to show His faithfulness to you. So take down those idols. Tithing helps us identify them. In Judges chapter 6, verses 30 to 31, we see that the townspeople find out that what Gideon has done, and they are angry, and they go to his household to come and kill him. And his father, who really was in charge of the altar, he steps out and says, you know, why are you protecting these false gods? Let them protect themselves. He stands up for Gideon and for what he has done, even though he's losing a lot of credibility. He's losing a lot of influence with the people. But that's just the thing. When you serve God, when you are faithful to God, it emboldens others. And this is also true with our tithing. When we tithe joyfully, it emboldens others in greater service. Yes, that makes sense for the pastor and his family when they see that people are tithing well, and it's not because they get more money for themselves, but they are seeing that the church, the ministries of the church, have money to, it has provisions to complete, right? They are being funded, they are being provided for, and the ministries can get done. And not only the pastor and his family, but the leaders of the church see that, the leaders of the ministry see that, and they are emboldened, and they try harder, and they're encouraged with how the ministries are going. And then it follows that because the ministries are being fulfilled, we raise the scope of our ministries to greater detail, right? So to reach out to more people, to have a bigger impact. And we see God's victory in this, and we see God's presence in ministries being fulfilled and people being reached. And then the rest of the church sees this. They see victory. They see God's presence, and they also want to be involved. Because, you know, that's human nature, to always want to be on the winning team, to join in with who is in victory. So just don't think that your tithing doesn't encourage anybody. It does. Your tithing encourages everybody within the church. So be faithful in that. In Judges chapter 6, verses 36 to 40, Gideon has already made the call out for soldiers to see who they have available for the battle against the Midianites. But he's still having second thoughts. He's still doubting, right? And so this is the part of the story where he tests God. God, I'm going to put this fleece on the ground. If you would just fill the fleece with your dew, with water, and allow the ground around it on the threshing floor to be dry, I will believe you. And he does that. And of course, God does that. He wrings out a bowl full of water from the sheepskin and from the fleece, and the ground is dry. And Gideon says, you know, maybe that was just a coincidence. What if I put the fleece out again, Lord, and you make the ground wet with dew and the fleece remains dry? I'll for sure know that it's you who wants this to happen. And God, again, complies, right? You would think that God hates to be tested in this way, but that's not so. Unlike with gifts and offerings, tithing allows you to see God working in both the tithe and the remainder. So if you think about our tithe, it's going to be 10%, supposedly, right? It should be a big enough percentage of what you have that it's significant, that allows you to say that God is greater, right? So if you give your 10% and you keep 90% for yourself, God will reveal himself in the 10%, like we talked about in his ministries being funded within the church, and the ministries increasing and people, you know, being encouraged with how the church is progressing. What about the 90%? God will also show himself in the 90%. He will take care of your needs greater than if you were just using the 100% yourself. And that is the miracle, right? Of course, if you want to use the whole 100% yourself to take care of your own needs, you can. He'll let you. But he's just going to leave you by yourself to take care of your own needs, to your own wisdom, to your own knowledge of the future, which often enough is a stumbling block, right? But because God is good, and if we praise his name and tithe to him our 10%, he will blow out of the water our finances and take care of us with that remaining 90%, far beyond what we could imagine. And that, there are so many testimonies of that. If you ask people, they will agree with this. They will wholeheartedly give you examples of how God has done this. So God being tested this way, it's so wonderful that he is so patient with us in our faith process. He knows that we are like little children who take small steps, you know, just to test out and see if there's any danger. But God is faithful. He is perfect, right? I want you to understand that the concept is that the more you give is the more you get back. That is furthest from the truth. Instead, the concept is when you're tithing, is that the more faith that you have in him, the more faith that you build in him, the greater responsibilities that he can give you and the greater opportunities that you give him to show his faithfulness, to show his glory through your life and through the church's life. And then, again, is the goal, right? We are seeking his righteousness. We are seeking the kingdom of God. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. So the people, the soldiers have come in, about 32,000. And it's still, it's a small amount to face the Midianite army, right? In human understanding, there's no way this small force is going to beat this bigger force. Well, what does God tell Gideon? He tells Gideon, you know what? There's too many soldiers here. Because there are too many soldiers here, I'm going to make you give up a lot of them because I want people to give me the glory and not your army and you. I don't want you to get the glory that I deserve. So the first wave of layoffs happen, and Gideon tells the soldiers, you know what? Whoever is afraid, you can leave right now. If you're too afraid to fight, you can leave. It's okay. And about how many leave? 10,000 remain, I know that. 22,000 left. That's a lot of people left. The common thinking about this is that those people who are left are courageous. They are strong. They are ready to fight soldiers. And Jewish tradition says that is opposite of what it really is. The people who actually left were honest about their fear, right? They knew that they would die if they attacked the Midianite army, and so they left honestly. The others were truthful about their fears, right? They were honest and they were wise. They knew what was going to happen. So the honest and wise soldiers have left, and all that you have remaining, the 10,000, are people that were too afraid of what other people would think if they left. You see the fear of that, okay? So the next wave of layoffs happens, and he says, you know, God tells Gideon to take him down to the water and see how they drink out of the water and keep only a certain few. The people that he chooses are the people that scoop the water with their hand and lap it like a dog, right? I don't know how dogs lap. I don't have a dog. But they use their hand like they're prepared for war. They're prepared for anything, right? While the other people, you know, they just lay their equipment on the ground and they get down on their hands and knees and they drink straight out of the water. Now, you would think that the 300 people remain are the best soldiers because they're ready for battle. But that's not the case. The 300 people were chosen because they were scared of being attacked. And the people that got down on their hands and knees were not scared of being attacked. So the 300 soldiers that remain are the scaredest chickens of the whole army. And God is going to use these people to bring victory and glory to his name. So what is the lesson about tithing we learn from this? That your view of tithing is connected with your view of success, right? What does that mean? Well, if your view of success matches what the world says is successful, like having the most money or having the most toys or having the most friends or having the most influence or the most power or anything that the world says, tithing makes no sense to you. Right? Why would you give up money and not get more in return? But if your success is tied in with God receiving the glory and the kingdom of God being built in you seeking righteousness, then tithing makes sense because tithing is working toward those things. So we're almost done. You being surprised about what many benefits tithing holds? Hopefully so. I know a lot of people, they tithe because their parents have taught them to tithe, but they don't really understand why they're tithing. So hopefully this opens up your eyes about what tithing is. Let's keep going. Judges chapter 7, verses 10 to 15. They're almost ready to attack, right? There's 300 people, they're resting, And Gideon, again, has concerns, right? He goes again to God and asks, are you sure you want us to attack? And God says, you know what? Take your servant and go down to the camp of the Midianites, and I will prove it to you. So he goes down, and he overhears a conversation between two soldiers who are on watch. And one of them is talking about a dream that he has, saying, I dreamt about a barley loaf rolling down a hill and knocking down a tent. And the other one says, I know that who that is. That's Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. And God's going to give our army into his hands. Which, you know, how could they know about this, right? If God hadn't told them to say these things. It's amazing. How could they even know who Gideon is or Joash is or care, right? This is 7 years running they've been attacking Israel. They shouldn't have any worries right now. So what do we learn about tithing in this? Oh, before I continue. Gideon, after hearing this, of course, he's like, yeah, God's on our side. And so he gets everybody up. Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. So what we learn about tithing in this is it's really funny. If you have worries about your finances, if you have worries about your tithing, if you have worries about something affecting your fellowship with God, bring it to the Lord in prayer. I say that and it makes me laugh because it seems so simple, but how many times do we forget to do that? And we look at our problems and we focus on our problems and we think we can handle it ourselves and it's an easy fix and it turns out to become a bigger issue. And then we focus on it and then we become overwhelmed and, you know, and sad. But God is right there waiting to answer our prayers concerning that, you know, and give us assurance, I am with you. This tithe that you're giving, it honors me, and I will honor your possessions that you have and take care of you. That's my promise to you. I will do it better than anything the world says they can do. God gives us assurance when we do things his way. Judges chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. Finally, it's battle time, right? It's the middle of the night. The guard is changing. There's a lot. Most of the people in the Midianite army are sleeping. Gideon and his 300 surround the Midianites. They break their jars. Actually, maybe I should just read it instead. It's a lot better if I read it. Verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just after they had changed the guard, they blew the trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and to Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerera as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. So what happened? People were groggy, waking up with the alarm. They thought, seeing all the lights and the trumpets sounding, that they were being attacked by a large army, and they started attacking people they didn't know, right? And obviously in the dark, they just attack anyone who was attacking. And because there was a lot of people groups there, not just the Midianites, but also the Amalekites and also nomadic tribes, there was a lot of people that didn't speak the same language. And so they started attacking each other. And then they ran away without Gideon's army raising a sword. And it's amazing. It's an amazing miracle. And it's, you know, treasured as a great feat of faith for Gideon. In Hebrews chapter 11. So what do we learn about the tithing from this? Tithing makes you more aware of God's glory. So when you are tithing, you are focused on God being greater. You are focused on him providing for all your needs. You are focused on him fulfilling the ministries of the church. Your attention is on him. All glory goes to him. And everything you see that is good and perfect, he will reveal himself to you in miracles, in ways that you didn't think the ministries were going to be successful, and they have been successful. And you would have missed that if you were not watching for him, if you didn't have him in mind, if your focus was on the world instead of God, you would have missed it. But because your focus turns to God, starting with tithing, right? You see the victory, and you see God's presence, and it should just fill you with awe when you see him in that fashion. Okay, last one, I promise. I want you to note, if you're reading along, or if you find yourself reading this story after the service, God and Gideon have been communicating this whole time. At this point, Gideon stops asking God for his advice, for his assurance. And God has stopped talking to Gideon because Gideon's not even listening. All right? So what's happening? So remember, God wanted Gideon to win the battle with only 300 men? Gideon then called back all the people he sent home to aid in chasing down the Midianites. So he was raising an army. There was a group that answered the call, but then argued with him about, you know, their pride, whatever. But he used diplomacy to make the situation better. And, you know, he could have said, you know, God didn't tell me to call you, and then left it at that. Instead, he used his diplomacy to just make them feel better about themselves, whatever. On the way of chasing the Midianite army, he got tired. His group of 300 got tired, and so he was asking these villages for food and drink to keep on going, and the villages were kind of scared to do so because they thought the Midianite army would still win and then attack their villages. So when Gideon finally caught up with the armies and killed them all, he came back to those villages and punished those villages. He killed people. He tore down buildings. So he used the executive authority to deal with these villages that were part of Israel. You know, he's attacking his own people. And so we finally come to the end, and we realize why Gideon was so adamant about getting this done his way is because he was seeking revenge. The kings that he was chasing killed his brothers, and he wanted revenge for his brothers. So it was his own personal motives, and not because he wanted to free Israel, not because he wanted to give God glory, because he wanted revenge. So we come to Judges chapter 8, verses 22 to 27. And this is the people's response. It is not give glory to God. Let me tell you, verse 22. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. So he takes this tribute he demands from the people, and he makes an idol, right? An ephod, or an idol that's wearing an ephod, whatever it is. And he puts it up in his household, and the people come to worship it. What are you doing, Gideon? Didn't you just experience the greatest victory in your whole lifetime? Didn't you just have conversations with God who is Lord over all? Didn't he give you assurances that he would do this? Why don't you give victory to God? Why did you go back to idol worship? It makes no sense. The battle just happened, right? This miracle just happened, and he goes right back to idol worship. Gideon. So what is the lesson that we learn? We can easily turn our blessings into curses. And that is why it is recommended that you tithe regularly, right? Yeah, you could check yourself every once and say, okay, I'm good. I have good fellowship with God. But if you don't do it regularly, that idol worship can sneak in. It happened to Gideon right after the great victory. It could happen to us, and it has happened to us, right? We turn our focus away from God as soon as we leave the doors. we back to worshiping the idols that we said we left when we entered into the church. Take care of these problems, right? Bring your fellowship back to God. Make it right. And if this is, tithing is available for this. You know, it's not just giving money to support the church. It's not just giving money to support the pastor. It's not just giving money for ministries. Tithing acknowledges that God is greatest. Tithing is the first step to financial stewardship. If you are seeking the kingdom of God, and if you are seeking his righteousness to be made like him, this is a good place to start. We should all be seeking to be faithful in obedience and faithful in seeking sanctification. Let's look at the lyrics of the song again that we sang earlier. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all what things? All this money, all these necessities, all this joy, all this peace, all this hope, all this everything shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, mighty God, for allowing us to come to you, knowing, dear Lord, that you are greater than anything that this world has to offer, that we can trust in you, that you have been found faithful in all these things. Heavenly Father, please be the Lord of every part of our lives. May we not hold anything back. Yes, we give our words, we give our songs, we give our praises, dear Lord. But there are hidden things in our life we ask you to root out, to make it known to us, dear Lord, so that we can come back into fellowship with you. The enemy is so insidious in this way. He always tries to bring us away from you. But our path is straight. Our path is the building of the kingdom of God. Our goal is righteousness to you, dear Lord, to be like you, to give you the glory. We ask that we may do this right now. Amen.